So before services tonight, I was picking up a stack of pizzas, and the reason why was because we have a great youth group. You may notice over here it's a little empty, and the reason why a lot of our young people sit here is because they all have gone up to Cub Creek, or a good portion of them anyway, to support Luke preach tonight. A few months ago, found out that on Sunday nights, first Sunday night of the month, up at Cub Creek in Jackson County, they have a youth night. Now, usually they'll probably have about 20 people there, maybe 15, maybe a little bit more. But Luke was given the opportunity to speak and preach his first sermon up at Cub Creek, and so I went up there with him on a Sunday evening when we had a guest speaker. And they've asked him to come back for youth night again. And tonight, Chase took a bus of kids up there. And what happened, what we learned the first time, is at the end of this youth night, they have a meal, and the ladies of the church fix a meal. And I was thinking, we take a kid, about 25 kids up there, we better take some pizzas. So I bought a stack of pizzas, and I put it on the bus before they left. But when I was getting those pizzas, I came across something that I didn't expect to see. I saw pain, I saw loneliness, and I saw confusion. I saw a young person who had obviously lost their way, and they were struggling. She was working there at the counter, and I didn't notice on purpose. It just was one of those things that hit you. She was wearing short sleeves, and I had noticed that she had several scars on her wrist, places where she had cut herself. I don't know if this was a situation in which she had habit of doing that. I've counseled people that had this this problem in which they would cut themselves, but sometimes it also might have something to do with being lost and confused about life. And we know that the suicide rate is high among our young people. And I didn't expect to use this as an illustration to begin tonight, but I want to talk about how people lose their way. I have a lot of memories of my grandparents, and I'll try not to wear this out, even though it's fresh on my mind. But, of course, one of the good memories of being with them is being in the backseat of the car and traveling places. And sometimes I would get to go places with my grandparents. Sometimes we would drive from Southern California up to Northern California, and it would just be me and my sister in the backseat of Papa Bill and Grandma Barbara's car. It was always a Plymouth Reliant, a K car. I don't know what it was about my grandfather and these K cars, but he thought they were the best cars in the world. And he was terrible at tailgating with that car. He was always in a hurry to where he was trying to go. But what I remember are a few things. Singing. We always sang in the car. And Papa and Grandma had good voices. And it was just one of those things that we would do. We would sing church hymns as we drove along the road. It was just something that was a part of us. I remember eating licorice. He always had one of those big cylinders of red vines, and he liked the black as much as he liked the red. Now, some people don't like the black licorice, but we learned to like both kinds, and we would ride along in the car with those things. But above all those things, probably what I remember is Grandma and Papa fighting over which direction they would go and whether or not they would consult the map. And Grandma would always have a map out, and my Papa didn't want to look at it. He had decided he already knew how to get there without looking at the map. And so he would make a turn, and she would say, "Now, Bill, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong." And he said, "Now, Barbara, I know where I'm going. I don't need to look at the map." And this would go on every trip, really for my entire childhood. She had the map, he had the wheel, and so there it was. I don't know if it was so much about control or if it was just about they liked to argue. And I remember going to, there was a get-together, much like our lovely evening that we've been having, where couples were being asked questions, kind of like a newlywed game, except it wasn't new at all. It was for couples that had been around a long time to see how much they knew about each other. And I remember this old couple saying, "Why is it that you've stayed so long together?" And they said, "Well, we'd rather fight than switch," is what they said. So maybe it was something like that with my grandparents, that he wouldn't listen to the directions. the reason why I really thought about this lesson has more to do with what I do as a job in general. Of course, you know it's not just stand before you and preach the word, but we have work here every day. And we as a church are here for our community every day. And that's very important. We don't just do this on Sundays. This is a lifestyle. It's a daily walk with the Lord. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 that if anyone were to come after him, we are to take up our cross every day and follow after him. And when you want to reach out to the world with the gospel, what you're going to do is run into a whole lot of people that have problems. And what I see every day trying to reach out to these people who have these problems is that they have sincerely lost their way in more ways than one. See, we have a goal. We're trying to get to heaven. And we want to take as many people with us as we possibly can. And just by circumstance, there are some people that have been given a good beginning. They've been given a good start because perhaps their parents or their grandparents raised them in the Lord. There are other people that have come from generations of not knowing the Lord. And basically they're raised by the community or they're raised by the moral ideas of the world. And when people are in that type of situation, they have a lot of things to overcome. And what I often think about is, how is it that people have gotten to this place, just like that young lady? You know, I wanted to have a conversation with her. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't look on purpose at her arm, but I think she saw me glance at it, and I saw her kind of put her hand over that just for a second, as if she was ashamed of it. And I want to go back and have a conversation with her and invite her to be with us, and I think I'm going to do that. But people have lost their way, and we need to help them find their way. But we need to understand, first of all, why that happens. So the first reason why people lose their way is because they have bad directions. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Maybe that's why my papa didn't want to listen to my grandma. Maybe she thought she had bad directions, even though she consulted the map. Proverbs chapter 1, this is, of course, the beginning of wisdom, as Solomon speaks, and that is the fear of the Lord, and listening to his word, and having knowledge that comes from God. And then after verse 7, where that is spoken of, he speaks of the importance of listening to your parents' instruction. And then in verse 10, a warning. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Here is an example of a group of people that Solomon, as an older man, is maybe a middle-aged man, is trying to speak to a younger man and say, don't follow after these people. Don't follow after the ways of the world, people that have evil on their minds. And look what he says here in verse 17. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, if you set a trap and the bird watches you set the trap, the chances of him going into that trap are basically zero. And so what he's saying is, see the trap. Notice the trap that's being set before you and don't fall into the pit. Bad directions come from people who are set on evil. We need to be able to make a distinguishing mark between those who want to do God's will and those who have evil on their minds. Also, bad directions come from people that don't have experience. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. And in this text, you'll be reminded of the fact that Solomon is now gone, and his kingdom is to be inherited by Rehoboam, his son. And this is a well-known text in which advice is being given. It says in verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 12, that King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer the people? Now, their advice is simply, you know, your father was a little bit hard on the people. He made their burdens heavy. Perhaps if you would relax a little bit, the people will appreciate that and they'll follow you. But Rehoboam didn't stop at this council. He went to talk to some of his peers, some of the younger men. And they said the opposite. They said, no, You should make their burdens more difficult. You should tell them that my father was nothing as far as a hard man compared to what I'm going to be. And then they'll respect you, they'll follow you, they'll just obey your commandments. Look what it says here in verse 13. It says, the king answered the people roughly, and he rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. That was a bad idea. Rehoboam took the people that didn't have experience, and he rejected the people that had experience. He should have listened to the elders. He should have listened to the older people. As a middle-aged person who has no dog in this fight, let me tell you, young people, listen to people that are older than you. Listen to people that have experience. And all of us, even that are in our 40s, we can listen to people that have more experience than we do, and we can be blessed by that. You'll note that Rehoboam basically lost the kingdom because he didn't take good advice. Bad directions come from people without experience. And that's why people get lost. Bad directions also come from people who do not want us to be successful. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you want to have a good read tonight before you go to bed, read about Ahithophel and Hushai. These are two counselors, two people that gave advice to the king. In this particular case, Absalom and David are battling for the throne. You remember Absalom was one of David's sons, and Absalom wanted to be great. He wanted to overcome his father, and that was, of course, one of the difficulties that David dealt with all of his life. And, of course, Absalom eventually died, and David could only mourn him. But Absalom didn't respect his father. He wanted the kingdom for himself, and he was making headway. And so he comes to Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a counselor. In fact, if you look at verse 23 of chapter 16, here's what it says about the respect of the counsel of Ahithophel. It says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. In other words, this guy was so well known for his advice that people, when they went to talk to Ahithophel, they thought that they were speaking to the voice of God. Now, we're going to see Ahithophel's demise, and perhaps no one should ever be put in that place, and there's a reason for the need for his humility. But Ahithophel basically gives this advice to Absalom. Go and overtake David. Get thousands of men together. He's on the run. You capture him. But Ahithophel is not immediately given heed. It is decided that Hushai will also be heard, another counselor. And this was the Lord's working, it says, because Hushai was being used by God so that Absalom would not have success. Absalom had bad things on his mind. God wanted David to be the one that would continue to rule. So Hushai came to Absalom, verse 6 of chapter 17, and he said, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do? If not, say so. And it says in verse 7 that Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. So he kind of says this, I know that Ahithophel is always right, but this is going to be the exception. And instead, you need to back off. Now basically what happens then is David has enough time to get away from Absalom so that he escapes. If it hadn't been so, Absalom would have taken him over, perhaps killed him and taken the throne. At the end of it all, it says in verse 23, chapter 17, that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose and went home to his house and to his city, he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb. How sad. He was so disappointed that anyone wouldn't give heed to his advice, and specifically over something very important, that he thought it was worthy of ending his life over. It's ironic sometimes how people who can give such good counsel won't take it for themselves. But we're going to be in a bad place. We're going to be lost when there are people who don't have our success in mind. And Hushai didn't have Absalom's success in mind, and yet he listened to the counsel of Hushai. It was the work of God, but still he was defeated. He was lost because Hushai was not on his team. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the people in your life who are really on your team. And what I mean by being on your team is not necessarily people who want to be on your team, But people who have your best interest in mind, spiritually, eternally, and so forth. The people who really care. The people who are there when everything else is not working well. These are the people that we listen to, not the people who don't have our success in mind. Another reason why people lose their way is because sometimes we listen to people who have a broken compass. In Matthew chapter 15 in our reading, you hear what Jesus said about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He said, these are blind leaders of the blind. And where are they going to end up? In the ditch. Don't listen to them. They're blind leaders of the blind. Their compass morally is broken. And people get lost because they follow people who are morally out of balance. We wouldn't take advice about investments from people who are bankrupt, marriage counseling from people who have been divorced 5 times. We wouldn't let a person who is unemployed probably write our resume. And yet many times we trust people with our souls who don't know the Lord, and we expect them to lead us to a good and faithful life. I think about our world that is broken in a moral sense, and I think about just some daily examples of that. I think one of the things that we see is the way that people talk, their speech. Now, it's very hard for a person to get very far away from the things that come out of their mouth. The things that come out of a mouth, in our reading again, are the things that defile a man. Why? Because they expose the things that are in the heart. And when I think about our speech, I think about God's commandment that our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer each one. I think about His commandment early on in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. That's a very serious commandment. And yet it is so all over the place, God's name being taken in vain. So much so that we are completely and totally desensitized to it anymore. It's all over our television set. Everyone texts OMG all the time. And the G doesn't stand for goodness most of the time. It's just out there. And it exposes for us people that have a broken moral compass. Think about the language that people use. Think about the cuss words people use. These aren't the type of people to lead us in the ways of God. I think about the habits that people partake of. We all have habits. I was sitting there. I don't know, this just now came to mind. But I was sitting there right after I got to Wisconsin. I went straight, after getting to the airport, I drove to Monroe, took a couple hours drive, and then I went straight to the nursing home where my grandma was to see her, since she had just lost her husband, and it was time for her hair to be done. So I wheeled her down to get her hair done, and we said something, the lady that was doing her hair said something about habits, you know, forming habits, and saying, you know, it takes a long time to do something on a regular basis. And my grandma said something like, it doesn't take very long to form a bad habit. I remember her saying that, just in her wisdom. It says, it doesn't take very long at all to do the wrong thing and to do it on a regular basis. But people have bad habits. And I think about the things that people are kind of taken by. Because we're physical creatures and because we're carnal creatures, we fight these bad habits all the time. And I could probably camp out and beat up one particular bad habit and maybe offend a whole bunch of people. But let me just say this. Insisting on anything that is not good for your body, anything that would hurt your reputation, anything that would dominate your schedule from being profitable for God's work or for your family, or anything that would cause you to be anything less than sober-minded is not only unwise, but I believe it's sinful. So why would we engage in things that are bad for us? It means that we're being mastered by the practice of something that we can choose not to participate in. And because people have this broken moral compass, they continue to do these things, and we can see they're not of God, they're of the world. We don't want to be like that. I think about other people that have a broken moral compass, and I think about their values. Views about marriage, that it's not sanctified, that it's not between a man and a woman. views about material things, that those things are more important and we can pursue those things over the things that are spiritual and right. Views about the value of a human life, even to the point that abortion is nothing to people anymore, just something to do when you're faced with a situation that you don't like. Why would we expect a life that is successful, that is not ordered by the commandments of God, if we follow people with this type of broken moral compass? Another thing that will cause you to lose your way is darkness. It's a good time to talk about this because we just had a time change, didn't we? And this is the reason why many churches go to early services. It's because it's hard to see in the dark. It's easy to get lost. And in a spiritual sense, it's the difficulty of being able to understand where we need to be going, spiritually speaking, where God's way is for us. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And the reason why I like this passage, and I've always liked this passage, is because there's prophecy in it that's being fulfilled by Jesus, but also because there's hope in it. I see this and I think, Jesus came into the world and everything changed because he came. Now look in Matthew 4 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now listen. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hope for the Gentiles, hope for the world. People that had been in darkness, people that had been in the shadow of death, people that had been cut off from God, really by their own choice over a series of centuries, that were without God, without hope in the world, the Ephesians writer says in Ephesians chapter 2. And now Jesus has come. And the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. You know, that's what I think is the potential for Jesus in the world even today. There are people that are lost. There are people that are hurting. There are people that need the Lord. And we need to show him. We need to be that light. We need to be that salt that he promised that we ought to be, that he commanded that we could be. But people sit in darkness. And Jesus is the answer to the darkness. Sometimes that darkness is just simply a lack of information. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I say over and over again that the biggest problem in the world is probably a lack of the knowledge of God and his word. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Here's an answer to the darkness. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They do not do iniquity. They walk in his ways. And you've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently, that my ways might be directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. I will learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can go on and on through 176 verses of this psalm, which is an acrostic praising the word of God. We know in verse 105 it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. But the point is this. This is a description of a person who knows the will of God, who delights in the law of God, and who is going to be successful, who can see where they are going because of the direction that it offers. You know, it's not just a lack of information. We have the information. We're here in the church. We have exposure to the Bible, exposure to preaching, exposure to Bible classes. We have opportunities every single day spiritually. But it's also refusal to consult the map when it is available. The reality of the fact is that my grandfather was wrong. He should have been looking at the map. My grandmother was right. He was just pigheaded. He was just stubborn. Men, when you don't consult the map, you're wrong. Just get over it and move on. I got a call at 5:20. Chase Fletcher. Hey, do you know how to get out to this place? Do you have an address? I can't find it on my GPS. So I was able to find an address, and he was able to plug it into his GPS. There was no chance of him getting to Cub Creek in the dark in Jackson County without a map. But do you ever find yourself doing what you know to be wrong, and you just do it anyway? I mean, you got the map. I mean, you know what it says, and yet you just do it anyway. I do that sometimes. And then when it's over with, I think, Jeremiah, why do you keep doing that? Aren't we thankful for the grace of God? Aren't we thankful for His patience and His long-suffering toward us? We continue to sin, and we know what the will of the Lord is, but we don't always do it. That passage, James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That might be a passage about omission, about knowing to do the right thing and not doing it when it needs to be done. But I think it also can be a verse that reminds us that when we know the commandments of God, we become even more negligible when we fail to keep them. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about false teachers. He begins by talking about destructive doctrines. Then he talks about the doom of false teachers, the depravity of false teachers, and finally the deceptions of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, that's a small outline. And he speaks, when he's speaking about the depravity of false teachers, he calls them wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, here's a group of people that are so entrenched in deception and falsehood and the wrong direction that they bought into to the point that they're depraved themselves. They've deceived themselves. They think that they have the truth. They don't have it anymore. And now they're selling it. They're selling the lie. And it says here in verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 2, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those things who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. In other words, it's a bad situation when a Christian who knows to do better allows someone to tell them a lie and follows that lie to their doom. It would be better, Peter says, if they had never known the truth than if they were to know it and then to reject it by following the works of unrighteousness. See, you're going to be lost if you are in darkness. Finally, you're going to be lost, I believe, if you are rushed or in a hurry. Hey, here's something. This is kind of embarrassing, but have you ever gotten lost and you got lost so much that you sped up because you didn't know where you were going? In other words, you think to yourself, oh no, I'm lost. It means I need to get nowhere fast and maybe I'll luck out. I've done that before. When I've been out trying to find some place where I'm speaking for the first time and maybe my GPS isn't working and maybe I don't have someone to call like Chase did. I've been in the shape before where I'm on my way to the speaking engagement and I'm off on some road and I don't know how to get off of it, and then guess what I start doing? I start speeding up. I don't know necessarily that's going to do me any good, because what if I'm speeding up in the wrong direction? You see, so you got to stop. You got to stop right where you are. You have to think, and you have to get back in your own mind and consult someone who can help you. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way, and even if he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now that word ordered, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here's what the word means. It means arranged, established, prepared, or furnished. In other words, God has already given us the path. He's already furnished everything so we could be successful. We need to let Him order our steps. You see, it wasn't when I'm on these trips to this location, it wasn't so much that it was hard to get to this place. It was that I wasn't prepared. And folks, you're going to get in a situation where you're going to be tempted or you're going to endure problems in the world, you're going to be looking down the barrel of the one who's holding the thing that's going to kill you, and that's Satan. And if you're not prepared for what to do in that particular moment, it's more likely you're going to fail. You've got to be prepared. A good man has his steps prepared, established, arranged, and furnished by God. He already knows where he's going. He already knows what to do in that particular situation. See, faithful people are usually deliberate people. In other words, they take their time. It's the difference between, I think, the rocky and the thorny soil that Jesus talked about, where the people get real excited about what the seed can do in their heart, but they haven't really planned for the future. And so they either get carried away by the things of the world, or they don't let the Word of God take root. What does Jesus say about the good soil? He says that's the soil that bears fruit with patience, that is not in a hurry to get anywhere in particular. The word deliberate, as an adjective, means done consciously and intentionally. As a verb, deliberate means to engage in something with long and careful consideration. Here's what I found to be true about people that are converted to Christ. If it's the first time they ever heard the word and they get excited about it and they immediately come forward and are baptized, sometimes you never see them again. But many times, if it's something they've thought about for a long time, they've counted the cost and it's been very difficult to get that word into their heart, but finally it breaks through, it's a good chance that they're going to be a Christian for the rest of their lives. To think about it, to stop and do something consciously and intentionally is important. But we don't want to deliberate forever. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, I love this statement from Elijah. I was looking up these words, how long? How long is this going to take? There's going to become a sermon in pretty near future, and the title is going to be How Long. It's all over the Bible. But Elijah comes to the people and he says, how long, and I like the King James Version on this, how long halt ye between two opinions? I think about that word and he says, you've come to a dead stop. You have not made a decision about God. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, follow him. And it says the people answered him not a word. And then you remember the fire that came down on Mount Carmel. And the people began to follow the Lord again. But how long halt ye between two opinions? Just deliberate, but don't deliberate too long, because your soul could be at stake. Any big decision should not be made quickly. But if it's an emergency and life or death is involved, you probably better make a choice. Well, I end with this thought. How do you get where you're trying to go? I've really not helped you. I've just told you how to get lost, right? But here's how you get where you need to go. I think that you need an example. Again, I know I've spoken a lot about my papa lately, and I'll try not to do this too much. But I know this morning, even though he's gone, he had a son preaching, some grandsons preaching, and a great-grandson preaching tonight. And I was thinking he has 6 children who all worship today, and about 30 grandchildren who all worship today. And I know that's because he had a good example. He was a good example. I think you need a person who's been there before. In other words, someone needs to know how to get to Cub Creek. And tonight, Robert Dudney came and picked my son Luke up from the house. He's from Jackson County. He took him to Cub Creek because he invested in him, because he cared about him. We have such a great church. I love this church. You're so good to me and my family. You need a person who's willing to make the sacrifice to take you. Like I said, he came and he picked Luke up because he cares enough to be a part of something he's doing. But it's not about these men that I want to speak about, but I want to give to you our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's the example. He's the one that we look to. And he is the one who has been there before. In John chapter 13, it says that when his time had come to depart and go to the Father, knowing he had come from God and he was going back to God, he made an example to his disciples about washing their feet. Jesus knows how to get to heaven. He's been there before. And he is our way. He's the truth. He's the life. And I also think, you know, he's even willing to come and take us. In John chapter 14, we read him say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's great anticipation for the day of the Lord. I believe that we don't have to be lost. I think that we know how to get there. We have God's Word. And what I'm excited about is the idea of Jesus coming tonight. Coming tonight to take me where I need to go so that I'm not lost. God loves us a great deal. He does not intend for us to be here. He intends for us to be with Him. Won't that be a wonderful day? If there's someone here tonight who's subject to the invitation, who's not ready to meet the Lord, I hope you make the decision to do that. Come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Allow His blood to wash your sins away and be a part of His church. Be in a saved relationship with Him and know the peace and the joy of being a Christian that will guide you all of your life. There's someone here tonight who's got a sin that they need to repent of, if they've got a problem that they're dealing with, and you don't have the ability to deal with that on your own. We're here to pray for you. God will forgive you of anything that you've got going on in your life that you need to repent of. Won't you come to Him? Won't you answer the invitation tonight? If you have a need, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.